الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى قال الله هذا يوم ينفع الصادقين صدقهم لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه ذلك الفوز العظيم صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and elders, true buzurgs, Hazrat Mulana Muhammad Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi and Hazrat Sheikh Mulana Muhammad Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, both were seated in i'tikaf in Nizamuddin at one and the same time. And both were very fond of pan eaters. And both will have real stocks of them. Both are in their cubicles. And it so happened that one person came and reported to Muayyusuf Rahmatullah Ali that someone had taken away your pan without your permission. So Muayyusuf Rahmatullah's response was, "Isme kaun si bari baat ho gayi? What's the big deal about it? Paan to khane ki cheez hai, it's something to eat and enjoy. Someone ate it and enjoyed it, it's not a big deal. It was meant to eat, so someone saw it, he ate it, he enjoyed it. In the meanwhile, the Sheikh is listening from his cubicle. So he called up the person and he says to him, if there anybody does that in my cubicle, then you catch the person, give him one shot and bring him to me. Now, there's two Buzurgan Adin, we don't dispute their righteousness and their piety. And both are viewing the same situation from different perspectives. The one is looking at it, Musalman, he's enjoyed it, let him enjoy it, forget it now, it's not a big deal. And the other is looking at it from a perspective that if it was your own home, and someone took it, it's alright, not a problem. Some child came, some visitor came, or some nephew or niece or someone came, and as though they saw something interesting and they picked up and they ate it, it was alright. But as a matter of principle and organization, if you are in a big place where there's peoples from different backgrounds, right? Now, if someone sees only the way or the dealing of Muhammad Yusuf Rahmatullah Alayh, and he thinks to himself that this is the system, this is my right, if I see it, then I must eat it. And obviously, it will be chaos, there'll be problem, and there'll be fights. So as to bring about some type of a system and an order, then the right approach was what the Shaykh Ahmadullah says, you catch the person, you see the person, catch him and bring him to me. Don't allow this to happen. So this was to maintain system, it was to maintain some order. Now many of us, when we look at the Sharia, we look at it from just one perspective. You know, let's make maaf, forgive, overlook. It's good in your own personal capacity, in your own personal rights. If you do it, it's all right. But the greater the person is, the more he is concerned about system, procedures. Everything should go and follow some type of a system in order to prevent bigger problems. And Rasulullah Pak Sosam also had committed himself to procedures. As great as he was, as the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he also committed himself to a procedure. Rasulullah Pak Sosam is out of Madina Munawwara and he's bargaining with someone over a horse. The price has already been concluded, fixed up, that this is the price. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has purchased the animal from him. So the price has been already fixed. The sale has already been concluded. The only thing that is left now is the payment. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speeds on to Madina Munawwara in order to get the money and pay the person. And this person is following him, but he's coming a little bit sluggishly. In the meanwhile, people are seeing him, and they ask him, "Oh villager, you want to sell this? Are you interested in selling this?" So he's listening to what they're offering, slightly more, perhaps the Bisham had offered 1,000, so they're offering 1,050 or something. So he turns to the Bisham and he asks, "Oh Muhammad, do you still want to purchase this animal?" So Nabi Sallam asked him, "What's the meaning of just wanting to purchase the animal? I've already purchased the animal. The sale has already been concluded. The only thing that has been left is the payment." So the villager says, "Well, present your witness." Hazrat Khuzaimah ibn Sabit radiallahu anhu, he says to Rasulullah, "Ya Rasulullah, I am your witness to this." So Rasulullah asked him, "But you went present there, how do you testify when you went present?" So he says in his own words, "Ya Rasulullah, we are testifying over much greater matters. We testify you and we believe you in the things that you bring from Allah Ta'ala from the heavens. Small thing, small worldly thing, can't we believe in it? Can't we testify against your truth? Can't we testify upon your truth?" Anyway, Nabi Samad applauded him and told him that if Khuzaimah ibn Sabit has to witness over any situation, then his solitary witness will be counted as two people's witnesses. Like in a nikah now, you need two witnesses minimum, right? So his solitary witness will be counted as two people's witness. In a normal situation, if you want the nikah to be valid, you need two adult male Muslim witnesses. But in the case of Khuzaimah ibn Sabit, if he was just the single solitary witness, then he will be counted as though two people had witnessed, as though he has completed the nisab and the requirement for nisab, for a witness. Now, I was wanting to know what was the end of the story. What did Nabi Sam do? This is recorded in Abu Dawud Sharif. So I'm trying to look at what's the end of this story. Did Nabi Sam thereafter accept the witnessing of Khuzaimah ibn Sabit, or did he disapprove of it? Rasulullah Basan thereafter did not purchase the animal. He refused to purchase the animal. And the obvious reason was that he couldn't come up with the witnessing, he couldn't come up with the evidence. Can there be anybody truer than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Can there be any person more honest than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? We can't believe it. The whole world testifies that the greatest man on earth is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there is no doubt about his integrity, about his honesty. But with all that, he knows, and Allah Ta'ala also knows, that what he's saying is the truth. There can't be an iota of doubt. But procedure, he commits himself also to the procedure. The procedure is that in a normal judicial, there must be two people witnessing. So I am not an exception. I must also commit myself to the procedure. If only we could learn and understand. I think 90% of our disputes and fights would all be ended off. Because you're coming with a mindset that I am true, I am right, and the judgment must be given in my favor. And if it doesn't happen, then appeal again and again and again until all the wealth is lost. See, what we are left with, we are left with nothing but that fight and that bitterness. Here, Nabi Sam, he commits himself, he hands himself over to the procedure, whatever the procedure turns out to be, for him or against him, but he has committed himself to the procedure. On the side of the burden, what happened after that, is people had already seen now what had happened. They had seen the commotion, so they refused to purchase the animal. He went home with the animal by the morning that he was dead. One hadith, two people come out to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallam presides over the case, and obviously judgment has to be passed. So Nabi sallam passes judgment in favor of one person. The other person turns around and he says, Hasbi Allah, Allah Ta'ala is sufficient. You know, like in Urdu you say, Allah Ta'ala bahut bada hai. In Arabic, Allah Akbar. In Gujarati you say, Allah Pak bahut mota hai. So Nabi Sam wasn't happy with this reply of this person, of this Sahabi. Now, was there any wrong in what he had said? Is there any word of wrong? No word of wrong. But then why did Nabi Sam express his disapproval? Rasulullah Sam expressed his disapproval. He asked him, Alayka bil kays. Faidha ghalabaka amrun faqul hasbi Allah. You need to commit yourself to an intelligent procedure. The right intelligent procedure, you need to commit yourself. After you have committed yourself to an intelligent right procedure, then if you lose, then you must say, Hasbi Allah. Now you did not take up the procedure. Whatever procedures were required, you didn't follow procedure. And when you didn't follow procedure, you lost. Why did you lose? You lost because you didn't follow right procedure. You had the time and the right thing for you was to find out what is procedure, how do I do it, what should I do, who should represent me, should have followed all this. Then you come up to the court and then you present your case. But you made no arrangements. Now you come here without any arrangement and you say, Hasbi Allah, it's like a child, right? He didn't work for the matric exams and he failed. Father asked him, why did you fail? Say, Hasbi Allah. Will the father be excited with that answer? Can't be excited with the answer. But you should have worked the whole year. And then you failed. Then I would say, no, you're excused. But you wasted the entire year. You're playing and you're doing everything else but studying. And now you waste, now you lost. And you say, it's takdir. Say, Hasbi Allah. Allah Pak is sufficient. It's wrong for you to say it at this time. So the importance of understanding and learning hadith in perspective. The great error that is being committed in this zamana is there is an explosion of translations, right? And when there's an explosion of translations, there's an abundance of translations, then many a times it happens that there is some type of a selected article. The writer is writing, but in a selected manner. He's not writing in a comprehensive manner. Or he's just writing an article from one perspective. Now you saw that from one perspective and you say, now this is the rule. We didn't understand the whole thing in perspective. We didn't understand the whole thing in context. When we didn't understand it in context, now we come up to our own conclusions. So now we say that this is supposed to be like this. And why isn't it like this? So when we look at deen, when we look closely to deen, then deen is all about procedures. The right choices, there's two words. If you understand these two words, then you understand what is deen all about. Make the right choices and follow procedure. Make the right choices and follow procedure. You did that, alhamdulillah, you've understood 90% of your deen. Now you don't follow procedure and you go against procedure, then you must get yourself fixed in a problem. Mawlana Rum Rahmatullah Alayh, he gives an incident in his kitab. His book is full of illustrations, right? But the illustrations are meant for us to open our minds. That you don't be selective in our piety, in our righteousness, we don't be selective. It's season, one person climbed up a mango tree, saw the thing is very nice and ripe. So he's enjoying himself right on the top of the tree and eating one, the second one. The master, the owner, saw him eating one, two, well, he says, perhaps the first one, the second one, he couldn't resist. I'll make him mafa that. But now he's eating, going on, third one, and the fourth one, and the tenth one. So the master says, what are you doing? So he says to the owner, you see what? The tree belongs to Allah Pak. The mango also belongs to Allah Ta'ala. I belong to Allah Ta'ala. My hands belong to Allah Ta'ala. My mouth belongs to Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Pak's mouth is eating what Allah Ta'ala's hand had broken for him. So you got no right to condemn me. You got no right to stop me. Alright. Let's go on your, according to your principle, let's work. So he called one of his staff by go, get one string and one whip. Get one shambok and one whip and one string. Pull him down from the tree. What are you doing? He said, all this is Allah Pak's whip. Allah Pak's string is binding you. And Allah Pak's shambok is shamboking you. So you got no right to complain. So really the Sharia and Deen is a procedure and it's a ni'mat, it's a blessing. Imagine in the absence of the Sharia, right? In the absence of the law of Allah Ta'ala, what confusion there would have been. One person would have just taken it from the aspect of taqdeer. No, it's taqdeer, so it happened. I couldn't have avoided it. So then, what would be the conclusion? What would be the consequence? The consequence will be, someone can barge into your house, he can steal away your furniture, he can rob you of your dear daughters and your wives, and he says that this is taqdeer. See, Allah wrote it for me that this girl was for me, so I had to go into your house and I took away this thing. And you wouldn't have any counter answering. Would you have anything to counter and defend yourself? You wouldn't have anything. So the Sharia says no. The Sharia says that you will exercise your option and your choices, but within a limit. Within a limit, you will exercise your option, not beyond that limit. Beyond that limit, you will not exercise your option. You will not exercise your choice. Just within the limit, you will do it. Within the limit you do it, then there is happiness, there is enjoyment, there is pleasure all around. Now, because of the law of the Sharia, you have got the honor to say that I am the owner of so and so thing. So this property, I am the owner. This property, I own it, right? Although the real owner is Allah Ta'ala, right? Who is the real owner? We also don't belong to ourselves because we don't have the total control over ourselves. Absolute control over yourself, who does have it? Do you have absolute control over yourself? You may have some control over yourself, over perhaps your speech you have control. Over your eyes perhaps you have some control. But do you have complete control over yourself? You don't have it. So who is in control? Allah Ta'ala is in control. So when you don't belong to yourself, then your property also doesn't belong to you. Allah Ta'ala owns it. But in this world, for the smooth administration of affairs, Allah Ta'ala has given you something like ownership. So now you own this, you've got the right. Within this parameters, you can work within this property of yours. So this is a blessing of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that He's given us a thing like the Sharia. And we look at the Sharia in this perspective, then it's a blessing. If you look at the taqdeer, in the right perspective, then taqdeer also is a blessing. Provided we look at it from the right perspective. The Quran Sharif says, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْا عَلَىٰ مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا. Whatever happens, then all has been recorded. Everything is recorded in taqdeer. Whatever, small, big, fortune, misfortune, whatever supposed to be, it's already recorded by Allah Ta'ala. There isn't a single thing that Allah Ta'ala has not recorded. Everything is recorded. But then what's the good of this? لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْا عَلَىٰ مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. The blessing in this is, that if you encounter any misfortune, then you don't become over-depressed. Right? You will express remorse that I've committed a wrong. I have done some wrong, I committed a guna. Yesterday morning, I received one telephone from one person, elderly person about 65. That person is complaining that the business is a little bit down, I mean financial constraints, and you know, when I was young then I committed zina, so I think that this is on account of the zina that I had committed. So I explained to that person, color, you're reasoning the whole thing wrong. So then I explained to her, all right, you talk about this. Are you performing your namaz? She said, Alhamdulillah, I don't miss my tahajjud also. I said, then, Alhamdulillah, number one. Number two, are your children performing the namaz? Alhamdulillah, says, from all my family, then I am the one that is most punctual in my namaz. All my children are hafizes, Alhamdulillah. My son-in-laws all are punctual in their going out in jamaat, etc. They all active in activities. If I compare myself to my siblings, my family extended and near, then Alhamdulillah, Allah Pak has favored me in this respect that I am paban, I am punctual on deen. Whereas they are not. Right? This is only the grace of Allah Ta'ala. She's not boasting, obviously, but... So I said, Kala, what you are short of is sugar. What you short of is sugar. She asked, how do you explain yourself? I said, Kala, see all these other cousins of yours, they are wealthy, they are prospering, all this, whatever, right? But they are not performing namaz regularly. None of them are hafiz. None of them are sacrificing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you want to accept all their wealth against your namaz, against the Quran and the beauty of the children that you have got? So no, not for one cent. So I said, you know what you're missing. As far as the wrong that you have done, you have showed remorse and Allah Pak will forgive you for that. But what you aren't doing is you're not making shukr for what Allah Ta'ala has blessed you. So her answer was, Alhamdulillah, I thought like this. Her answer, her actual words were, that you just removed a mountain from my head. But she was looking at the whole thing from just one perspective. She didn't look at it from the perspective that Allah Ta'ala's ni'mat, Allah Pak's favor was on her. He blessed her with so many dini ni'mat, so many. Her namaz are not qaza, her roza she's keeping diligently. One time she committed the wrong and wrong. It's over, finished, khalas. You don't have to keep thinking about it. So for such a person, this is in consolement when you have made tawbah. You have compensated for that loss, everything. Not that you're going on doing the wrong and then you say it's my takdeer. You have committed it once off, and after you have committed it once off, then you say, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven me, inshallah. And if that thought is troubling you all the time, then you say it was my takdeer and that's off, finish. Allah Pak's Nabi is asking me to ask for forgiveness and He'll forgive me. So I must have that yaqeen that He will forgive me. I'm asking for tawbah and then I feel that Allah Pak is not forgiving me and He's punishing me for that last wrong. So you are thinking good of Allah Ta'ala or you're thinking evil of Allah Ta'ala. Do you have a low opinion of Allah Ta'ala or do you have a high regard of Allah Ta'ala? لا تموتن أحدكم إلا وهو يحسن الظن بالله تعالى. Allah Pak wants that you have high regard for Him. Now are you in practicing in accordance with hadith or are you going against the hadith? So, when you look at it from the perspective of takdeer, when you look at it from the right perspective, then takdeer is also a blessing. So the one thing that you save yourself is from being proud or becoming depressed, becoming despondent and dismayed. I committed a wrong, I keep thinking about the wrong all the time. You think you are doing a service to yourself. You have made tawbah for a reasonable amount of time. Allah Pak will forgive. You have that yaqeen as well that Allah Ta'ala will forgive. After all, He's saying you repeatedly in the Quran, Ghafoorur Rahim, I am Ghafoorur Rahim. Then why is He saying that? He's saying that so that you have yaqeen, you have the conviction that He will forgive. You have the conviction that He is most merciful. Otherwise, what's the need of Him saying repeatedly, Ghafoorur Rahim, Ghafoorur Rahim? He's starting the whole Quran Sharif, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, most compassionate, most merciful. Why is He saying that? He's saying that you must have that conviction in His mercy, in His compassion, and in His love. Now He's telling you that I'm loving, I'm most kind, I'm most generous, and then you disregard it totally, is that right of it? So on the one end, it saves us from depression. It saves us from despondency. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. And you don't become proud over the gifts that Allah Ta'ala has blessed you. So these are one of the two conditions that can overcome man. These are the two obstructions in the path of man. One is depression, that is a great obstruction in the path of man. Despondency, depression, you don't have any motivation, everything is just dead within you. You have invited that depression upon yourself. Many a times the depression is an invite. It doesn't come of its own. You go on thinking, like a broken record. Like I say, some of my friends, it's like a Hindi film, you know. A Hindi film, you get enjoyment in grieving, crying. You think you fulfilled something. So the crying and all that is not any sawab. Not like that. You keep deliberately thinking about your past losses, etc. It's not an act of sawab. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا بِمَا Allah Pak is saying, وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا If grieving over the past deliberately was an act of sawab, then why did Allah Pak say, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا Don't grieve. Deliberately. One is, naturally those thoughts came across your mind. That was a different thing. But deliberately to engage your mind into grief, and is that right? Does it behove a mu'min? You may think for the moment, I'm doing something good, I'm crying. But you don't realize many a times what's going on is the level of expectancy that you need to have in the hope of Allah Ta'ala, in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, is being lost. It's smashing it down. So, لِكَيْ لَا تَحْزَنُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ So, there can be two things, two situations that can overcome you. One is depression, despondency, right? The other situation that can overcome you, that can also be an obstruction in the path, is pride and arrogance. See, I am such a big tahajjud guzar. I never miss it for so long. Allah will definitely bless me. So you become overconfident. You become proud. When you become proud, what happens? Then you begin to smash people's rights. See, I am such a pious person. My place must be reserved in the first serve. You know what a pious person I am. So you're making demands. For this earthly life to continue, you can't be proud and nor can you be depressed. You can't be proud about yourself. You can't be overconfident over yourself. And you can't be arrogant. Nor can you be depressed. Both are shaitanic works. Shaitan also lost hope in Allah Ta'ala. When he refused to make sajda, then he lost hope. He was first consumed by pride and thereafter he lost hope. So this losing hope and pride really are shaitanic works. And both are shaitanic works. In fact, this pride and arrogance is a catalyst to kufr. Aba wastakbara wa kana min al-kafirin. Araytaka hadha alladhi karramta alayhi. Lain akhartani ila yawm al-qiyamati la'ahtanikanna dhurriyatahu illa qalila. This person here, you favored him over me. You favored him. You honored him. You didn't give me that honor. I was deserving that honor and you moved that honor to him. I was eligible to that position. That position was moved away to him. So I'll fix his progeny. I'll lead them all astray. I'll lead them all into Jahannam. So he brought Jahannam for himself. He brought Jahannam for others. But what was the catalyst? Was his pride. His pride got eaten up. So both now they blocked the path. Whether it is depression, whether it is despondency, whether it is, well, depression may not be the right word, whether it is despondency or losing hope, whether it is pride and arrogance, both are shaitanic words. Imagine, I'm showing you the beauty of taqdeer, right? Imagine there are two people, right? Two people are equally intelligent. One person believes firmly in taqdeer, the other person doesn't believe in taqdeer. Both have gone into some very great difficulty. For example, in a motor car accident, both of them lost their children. Both are equally intelligent, equally educated, etc. One person believes in taqdeer, the other person doesn't believe in taqdeer. The person that doesn't believe in taqdeer, there is no end to his mental turmoil. Mentally, he's going through some turmoil. Oh, this person here, he didn't drive correctly. As a result, my father died in this accident. Now this is an unforgettable memory of mine. Why did he have to drive so recklessly, you know? And I must take him to the cleaners. Even if I take him to the cleaners, I can't reverse the life of my father. What has he done, this person here? So you won't be able to overcome that turmoil. Your mind is working. Had he not done it, then this would have not happened. And this person that believes in taqdeer, he will go through that pain and that grief. But then he will reason to himself, well, this was in taqdeer, it had to happen, it couldn't be avoided. مَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْتِيَكَ وَمَا أَخْتَاكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُسِيبَكَ See? What was decreed, you couldn't avoid it. So he will go through the turmoil for a day, 2 days, 1 month or so, And then he'll be able to relate to himself and say, well, it was in taqdeer. It had to happen. Someone was shot. This happened. What have happened? So we'll take our security measures for the future. But this had to happen. It couldn't be avoided. So he'll be able to come to terms with himself. He'll be able to enjoy and resume normal life. And this person won't be able to do it. You see the beauty of taqdeer. So taqdeer is also a blessing. And procedure and sharia is also a it's also a blessing. But just that we have to view both in the correct perspective. If we look at it out of context, really, then we are moving off the track. We are moving off the course. I started off this talk, procedure, you know. Procedure, and Rasulullah Pasam also instructed procedure. Keep yourself to the procedure, whatever turns out afterwards, but intelligently you commit yourself to the procedure. In fact, in any country that you go, and you follow procedure, you are looked up as with honor. Now, if you don't follow procedure, everybody goes on a rampage, shouting and whatever else. Then the law and the system also doesn't show us that respect. See, these people are very unruly people. But if you show some respect, follow procedure, they will also recognize this. In fact, they will be apprehensive that this person knows the law. They'll be apprehensive. See, now they can sue us. You know, it can be our fault. They know the law because they are following procedure. In business as well, the Sharia commands us that you follow the procedure. Though your heart is good, though your niyat is good, everything is good, but you follow procedure. Overall in the Sharia, as far as business is concerned, there are three principal requirements. Any type of transaction, any type of business. And it's such an important thing, sometimes when we get into one thing, so someone will get into tasawuf and everything else is forgotten. Not realizing that tasawuf is the entire deen. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi's two popular students, one was Imam Muhammad and the other was known as Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayhi. So someone asked Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi, you know, that you have covered every other aspect of deen, but then why didn't you discuss tasawuf? When you discussed other topics, then this topic, such an important topic as tasawuf, you know, one is ilm-e zahir, the knowledge pertaining to the external, but the knowledge pertaining to the inner self, you didn't discuss it at all. Why was it? So Imam Muhammad rahmatullah says that I've written a kitab, and kitabs in fact, on mu'amalat and dealings, whether it is contracts, whether it is business, whether it is hiring, whether it is leasing, whatever it is, but every aspect pertaining to dealings, I have written up in detail. And really, one cannot get his line and connection correct with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if his dealings are flawed. Making 101,000 tasbih, but his dealings are flawed, then he can't get the line. No matter what he tries, he can't get the line. In order for him to gain the line, he'll have to have his dealings right. So, I have prepared a kitab on right dealings. If the dealings are right, he's got the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what all tasawuf is about. That you get your connection right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talk about Hazrat Mu'inuddin Chishti rahmatullah alayhi. Right? Then his khalifa is Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki rahmatullah alayhi. And then his khalifa is Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatullah alayhi. Right? Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatullah alayhi, he had just completed his formal studies. After completing his formal studies, he thought, now I've done the one side, the ilm-e zahir I've accomplished. Now what about the ilm-e batin? What about the inner self? I haven't done that. In the old, then people that used to complete their formal studies, they used to be concerned, now I've completed one aspect of deen. The other aspect of deen I haven't accomplished. That was the inner self. I don't know what it is all about. And Allah may ask me. He may ask me about pride. He may ask me about jealousy. He may ask me about greed. So I haven't accomplished that. So they used to go and seek that ilm batin as well. Anyway, he went for the ilm batin. So his sheikh told him, all right, the first step that I want you to go and verify, are your dealings of the past all right? Every dealing of yours, you jog your memory backwards from the time that you know yourself till this day. All your dealings, were they right? He's thinking carefully, says everything was right. It's one, I think I made a slip one place. Where did you go off? Where did you go wrong? He says, while I was studying, in India normally the books are not binding. Up to the time we were studying, most of the kitab weren't binded. So you would just get the pages and you have to go to a binder and he does the binding. So, I remember I got one book binded and I promised to pay the person and I totally slipped my memory. I got so engrossed in my studies, I totally forgot that I had paid the binder for his binding. And now that you're reminding me, now I'm jogging my memory backwards, I feel that this was one area that I slipped. I said, no, you go. I go and sort that out. I used to travel approximately 1,000 kilometers in that zamana when there's no trains, no buses, no planes. Talking of 800 years ago. In that zamana. You can imagine the harsh, difficult conditions. He has to go back 1,000 kilometers, right? It'll cost him heavy because he's boarding, he's eating, he's transport, not like today, but much more expensive than today. All that, for that, all that whole duration, he has to cover all that wealth himself, all that money himself. Nonetheless, but he's a true seeker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he sees what the merit in what the Shaykh is saying. He takes the pains and he goes back. He goes back to the binder shop to find that the binder is locked up, is closed up. So he found out from the people around, says, no, his man is pensioned off, he's living at home now. Where he stays, another 50 kilometers away. So he traveled again. Man was so advanced, he was a Hindu, so advanced in age, so he asked him, no, Chacha, you know, I came to pay you, in our currency, it'll be equivalent to 10 rands. How much 10 rands? So he spent about 20,000 rands just to get there to pay 10 rands. Right. So Chacha, I came from this place and I came to pay. Who are you? This student, you know. But what prompted you? What was the catalyst? What prompted you to come and pay me? He said, no, you know what? I'm connected to this sheikh. I'm connected to one sheikh, and the sheikh told me that I can't get the connection right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until my dealings are not right. My dealings have to be right for my connection to go through to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the line, you won't get that clear line. You must get that interruption. Are you wondering now, why is the line not going through? There is some interruption in the line. So that Hindu is saying, haan, maine suna hai, ke wahan par ek musalman rehta hai. That Hindu is saying, I've heard that there is one Muslim living there. In other words, from all the Muslims that he's seen, one Muslim is sincere, he's truthful and honest. And that was his sheikh, that instructed him to go and see, sort out your dealing. So, straightening the dealings. So the one aspect that is required is the truth and the honesty in our dealings. We don't realize how important this is, how it impacts, how heavily it impacts. You know, sometimes these type of things get locked into people's memories, and later on, it's a means of that person's hidayah. You know, many of the blacks that you see have accepted Islam. Then you ask them, and they will tell you, it is perhaps one of the reasons, there are many other reasons, Tabligh Jamaat, etc. But one reason that contributed also, says your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers were very honest people. So we see it when we compare them against any other community, we saw the level of honesty, we saw the level of truth in them. And so, no, this was a true religion. Because of the truth and the honesty of the grandfathers. Nowadays, we get quite a few Malaysian, Indonesian, and Philippine, Thailand students coming to the madrasas, right? So, I asked one of those Indonesian or Malaysian students, quite educated, one of those that were in the university and came to study. So, the curiosity got the better over me. So I asked him, but by, you know, how long is Islam in your country? So he says approximately 500 years. And then I became more curious, you know, I asked him, and, you know, what was the catalyst? What prompted you all to accept Islam? So he says, there were a group of Indian traders that came for business reasons to our country, to Malaysia perhaps, or to Indonesia. They came to Malaysia for business reasons. Right. And in a few days it happened that they turned the whole tide of the business. People that are purchasing, they are purchasing from them, they're leaving the local traders. All these traders that came from abroad, now the whole tide they have turned towards them. Everybody's purchasing from them, left all these people here. They went up to the king and complained. In that zamana, people went rough and aggressive like how we have it today. And the kings and the leaders at that time also were intelligent people. He says, no, I can't just take a decision here. I need to commission an inquiry. How come suddenly these people just turn the tide? What's so unique about them? So they commissioned an inquiry, and they came up with these two facts. These people are such a group of people that they are very honest, they are truthful in their word. If they give you their word, then they are very truthful. They are very honest in their word. In the product that they are selling, in the commodity that they are selling, they are very truthful. Against the local traders. Local traders, they make false promises. They shortchange you. Right? The commodity that they are selling is mixed up. If they are selling wheat, for example, there is some wheat added with sand or small pebbles just to bring up the weight. Right? So if you are buying, effectively buying 10 kilos of wheat, for example, then it's 9 kilos of wheat and 1 kilo added with sand, etc. So they are not truthful. We see them to be very truthful. They may be a little bit priced, but they are truthful. If they give you their word, then they are very honest. They are very truthful. They stand to their word. There's no interest that they involve themselves with. And number two, we have found these people, they don't interfere with the local people's women, etc. Although your women are scantily dressed. They're not dressed up rightly. But they never give them a second glance. They don't flirt with them. They don't flaunt with them. They don't even talk casually with them. So people find it very safe to send their women to purchase from them against other traders. These people are a very dignified class. That they don't interfere with the woman, and they are very truthful in their word. You see, the king, when he heard this, he was impressed. He accepted Islam. Him being the emperor, then it influenced that entire belt, all his countries, Malaysia, Indonesia, all that belt. Now today, if you look at it, that whole belt is over 500 million Muslims. But the credit is to that group of businessmen. You know, sometimes we think that Dawat is just confined to one type of Dawat. Obviously, that organized Dawat, Tabligh Jamaat, etc., it's a higher level, very organized and a higher level. We need to give them the credit for what they have done. That's also wrong that we don't give them the credit. Because I see in the 1960s what was the state of the country, what was the state of people here, right? I see there wasn't a single person, not a single person I can remember very, very correct, very clearly I can remember in 1960, there wasn't one person wearing a topi. You just go out of the masjid, you got your topi out, got into the back pocket, again straightening the hair, going out in town again. I used to see that time. Alhamdulillah, they have done that effort. But it doesn't mean that we become stagnated to one point. But we should, you know, business, what is business all about? You know, I explained to someone that one man has got two sons, right? Now his children, both of them are growing up. So he says to them that I need you to be in the business, right? From 8 to 4, 8 hours, I need you to be there, right? So the one child, he completes the time. 8 to 5, he completes the time. Right? Whatever the father tells him, you serve the customer like this, do this, whatever instructions he gave to him. So he completed all he accomplished all. And the second son, when the father brought him to the business, his whole outlook is different. He is looking, all right, what lines my father need to buy and he's not buying. Right? And number two, I need to see what's the weak ends. I need to see the weak end, the loose ends in this business. The dispatch, is it right? The change, is the right? The cashier, is he right? Or is she right? Number three, is his books right? Number four, I need to see if he's sourcing the material, the product rightly. Or he can source it from China at 1/5 the price. So he's looking at it from different angles. Then he says to himself, is my father's marketing procedure right? Is he marketing the product rightly? So he's looking at it from different angles. I ask you, which one will the father consider to be a businessman, the first one or the second one? First one is nokar. Just a worker, he's just coming, there's filling time. Second one is a businessman. Father will say he's the successor to my throne. He's understood business, he's got the figure of the business. So the same thing, the same law applies to deen. Deen is not just one thing and then just do this, and I finished it. No. Your whole concern must be deen. In my business, how can I be a da'i? How can I be an how can I invite in the confines of my business? Now these people here went at businessmen. But they had the true flavor of deen. When they had the true flavor of deen, then they could invite, and today, as a reward for their work, you see that whole bag is Muslims. Don't we see that? We talk about that, one of the highest population of Muslims, Indonesia, Malaysia, Philippines, etc., one of the highest populations. But is the initial effort of this businessman, and what was the marking salient quality? Truth and honesty. It was that truth, it was that honesty, they were absolutely upright. Anybody gets affected, whether it's black, white, brown, whoever, but we show the truth, we show that honesty, we show that we are absolutely clear in what we are doing, anybody gets affected. We don't flirt with the people's women, right? Whether in our children are going to school, whether in colleges, whether in the university, whether in the business, whether even in our own homes. It doesn't mean that we don't flirt in the business, we're not flirting in the home. Both places, we're not flirting, we're not even talking to them in the manner that we're not supposed to be talking to them. So we respect them in the home, we respect them in the business place. Now they say, no, this person is something unique. He's something unique. There's something unique about his religion. It draws them, it's an invitation. Sometimes they may not come into Islam straight away, but you'll leave a mark in his memory. You know, there's something about this person's religion. So the first thing that is required in our business is truthfulness, honesty, that we honor our word. The second thing that is required is our niyat. Is our niyat also right? Or if we've got corrupt intentions, the niyat must be right. Whatever we are doing, whether it's namaz, whether it's business, whatever we are doing, but is the niyat, are we correct in our niyat? Other Shaykh al-Hadith Mullah Muhammad Zakariya Sahib rahmatullahi says that one of our teachers that were teaching with us in Saharanpur, he went for some collection to Calcutta. Right. Was destined to go to Calcutta to do some collection for the madrasa. So anyway, he came back and he gave a detailed report. He went there to Calcutta, and from Calcutta he had to go and meet one of his friends in Chobis Bargana. So he drove off from Calcutta to Chobis Bargana, and he says, this leg of the journey I have to pay for it myself, because I went for something personal. Though in that leg of the journey I made about 100 times more than what I made here in Calcutta for the madrasa. What he's got for the madrasa. But what was his intention? His intention was to go there for his personal need. So he kept a hisab of that as well, that I went there for my personal thing. I didn't go for the madrasa. So I need to pay for that leg of the journey. So one is to keep the niyat right. One is for us to be right. I speak to a lot of my friends. Sometimes we need women in our practices. So we need to make it straight with them. That you are ghair mahram. You are a stranger to me, so I can't talk to you casually. We need to dress up in a little bit more dignified way. And you mustn't allow yourself to be secluded with me under any circumstance. But I can't be secluded with you, you can't be secluded with me. Because our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the third person is shaitan. Whether you're going for a proposal, whether it's a secretary, whether it's a nurse, whatever it is. But the fact that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the third person is shaitan, then I can't entertain this. There must be the third person. And we make out the laws, make her know and understand what Islam has to say about a nurse or about a secretary, etc., that is secluded working with you in that same office. So we make it known to them. Now they feel respected as well, that this person doesn't flirt. Otherwise, you know, it is favors for friends. It is favors for friends, that's all. You're looking for a promotion, so you just have to give some favor. You do the favor, then you get a promotion. She knows it and you know it. But in the meanwhile, she knows that she's going through some terrible time. But what can she do? She wants that favor, and without that additional service that she will provide, she will not get that favor. So she just has to go through the line. So she knows it, we know it. So look at your heart. Istafti qalb, look at your heart and ensure that your niyat is right. There is no flaw in that intention. One friend of mine, after he started coming to me, so he says, Alhamdulillah, Allah Pak has given me everything of the world. I'm not short of anything. But initially when I started off my factory, people used to send the reps, you know. That they would send the rep, and that rep 90% of the time is woman, and she got a short dress and she's sitting like this. Puri video to khul gaya mere samne. So I phoned up the company, I told them, see, in future you want me to do any business with you, you send a man. You didn't come to sell the woman. The woman wasn't the product that I'm purchasing. I'm purchasing your product. So why do you have to send a woman in this man? It's a conflict of interest. Now I'm going to buy that for that woman. So it's not making business sense. So these are the two main, most important things. One is intention, and number two, we need to be very clear and very, very honest in our dealings. And the third thing that Islam talks about and propagates and talks very strongly about is to be considerate, respectful and considerate, right? So one customer came, you charge him the full price. He came for a bag of rice, you sold him 400 rands. And we saw an old widowed auntie, 90 years of age, she came with a stick. So I sold it to her for 10 rands. So he can't ask, why did I sell her this product for 10 rands and sold it to me for 100 rands? He can't ask. It's my product, I will charge her the price I want to charge. I know why I charge her, she's 90 years, says nobody is looking after her. She's got nobody, no dependence, nobody. She's just getting living off a grant. Now what else does she have? I charge her and I'm not supposed to be charging even the 10 rands. So that consideration, Allah Pak's promise is, you want that business of yours to attract profit, to attract, you want it to progress. Don't you want it to progress? You want it to be moving all the time. So the simple way is, karo meherba zameepar, ahla zameepar, that you show compassion, love and mercy upon the people of the world, Allah Ta'ala will show you mercy from the skies. The people of the heaven will show you compassion and love. He will get those customers drawn to your shop. He will get it done. So the easy way, the easy and most effective way is you show compassion. You see the customer, the person is in constraints, in difficulty. So just be a little bit lenient, be a little bit relaxed with the person. Who knows that that may be your Jannah. Many people, comes to Hadith, many people just got this Jannah just because man used to send his debt collector and give instructions to him. You see a person that he's in constraints and just relax the law for him. Just relax it for him. Just on account of that man got his Jannah. So this third aspect, and that is to be compassionate, to be merciful, to be kind. To be kind, this is the third very, very important thing in business. The first thing I started off today was with procedure. Then I spoke about business, honesty, number two, intention, and number three, just have that type of consideration, no matter who it is, whether it is a Muslim, non-Muslim, whether it is the person that is against Islam or for Islam, but just be considerate, no matter who the person may be, but be considerate to the person, and see then how Allah Ta'ala's blessing will just rain upon us. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, salatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana faghfir lana dhunubana wa kaffir anna sayyi'atina wa tawaffana ma'al abrar. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. وتم علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين.